This morning we started talking about the wastefulness of worry. And we're going to return to Matthew 6 tonight and look at some other ideas in the text. In Luke chapter 1, the Bible talks about all that Jesus began both to do and to preach, or to do and teach. Jesus was consistent. He practiced what he said, the things that came forth from his mouth, his behavior was consistent with it. After preaching on worry this morning, I went home quite personally rebuked that when it comes to this subject, I can preach a better sermon than I can live. It's a hard one. It really is a hard one. And they say preachers preach to themselves. Now, if I preach on adultery or something like that, I'm not preaching necessarily to me. So be careful how far you want to take that. But oftentimes the things that we choose are the things that are on our own hearts and minds. And certainly this is one. Now, if you're still going through the one word devotional book, worry was this past week's word. And if you're not still going through it, don't worry. We don't want you to worry about that. Three times in Matthew 6, 25 to 34, Jesus says, do not worry. Verse 25, therefore, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about the body, what you will put on. Is life not more than food, and the body more than clothing? He says it again in verse 31, after describing how God takes care of the birds of the air and he clothes the lilies of the field. And our importance on the grand scale is more so than they. If he takes care of them, he'll take care of us. So again, he says, therefore, based on God's care of his created order, where the height of it is mankind, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? He says, for after all these things, unbelievers, Gentiles, they seek. Your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. And then he'll say it a third time in Matthew 6 and verse 34. He'll say, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. You know, if Jesus says something once, that solidifies it. If he says something twice, that really ought to get our attention. If he says something three times, he very well may want us to really, really, really grasp what he's trying to say. And so in the great Sermon on the Mount, he says to Christians, don't worry. Why? Because we belong to God. And in verse 33 of Matthew 6, he says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. God will provide you the things that you need. So quit focusing so much on what you think you might want or need. Focus on kingdom business. God will take care of you. We sing that, don't we? Sometimes our practicality is better than our hymnology, but still, worry is difficult. Since Jesus says it three times, we need to somehow figure out a way. What are some practical steps that can help us to do better? Keep your place marked at Matthew 6. We'll probably bounce back and forth, but I want us to turn to Psalm 94. Now, the only thing we really said this morning was, if we're going to overcome worry, we have to choose to live in the now. Not talking about Eckhart Tolle or some of the New Age teaching that's out there, although there is a kernel of truth in even what they say about the need to live in the now. Solomon said a long time ago, he said, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. In other words, none of us have any guarantees that we'll have tomorrow. I was talking to my partner in crime, Todd Clippard, the other day. Evidently, he's the only friend I have, because when I bring up somebody I talk to, it's always him. But he was headed to Chickamauga, Georgia. I wish, that's a great name for a city, isn't it? Chickamauga. To run a marathon, which shows that he's running four in the next consecutively. Something about that Alabama water, I guess. And the traffic was shut down on his side, and you could see over on the other side, and there was nobody coming because the other side of the freeway was closed. As they went a little farther down the road, there was a truck in the middle of the highway, he said, and a car over to the right or the left, I don't know, and it was completely like it had gone through one of those crushers. It was evident that somebody had perished in that accident. And he even made the statement, he said, you know, just a few hours ago in that person's life and world, probably anyway, things were fine. And who did they say, well, we'll see you later, to, and not ever see it. None of us have any guarantee of tomorrow. With that in mind, we need to rest in the here and now. We have right now. We can't do anything about the past. God can take care of our past, but we can't. There may be some people we might be able to mend some relationships with, but we can't change what's already happened. We have no guarantee of the future. Tomorrow will have its own troubles, so if there's any trouble I need to deal with, I need to deal with whatever's right in front of me now. And as we said this morning, looking around, probably for the house, things are pretty good right now. And while we're sitting right here, we're good. And God says, even what happens after you leave this place, I'll be with you, right? So the need to focus on living right now doesn't mean you can't make plans for the future, but don't borrow trouble ahead of time. Don't borrow trouble ahead of time. There'll be plenty of it, I promise you. In the world, you'll have tribulation, so don't borrow what you don't have yet. Look at Psalm 94 and verse 19. Can you relate to the first part of this? In the multitude, now I'm reading from the New King James, in the multitude of my anxieties within me. What the psalmist thinks about his soul and, you know, his condition, and he says, regarding anxiety, anxiety's plural, he says, there's a multitude of them within me. You ever feel that way? That the anxieties of life are overwhelming, and as you think about your own life, there is a multitude that constantly swirling about. But what does he say regarding the multitude of the anxieties within him? He talks about something that has the ability to comfort the soul. Again, I'm quoting from the New King James Version. He says, your delights comfort my soul. Some translations say, your consolations comfort my soul. What are the consolations of God? What's another word for consolation? Barnabas is referred to as the son of consolation. It's encouragement. God's encouragements, plural, have the ability to comfort the soul. What are God's encouragements that can help us from worrying so much? What can we do? The psalmist said, your delights, your encouragements, they provide me the rest that I need from all the anxieties that swirl about within me. Let's run this race a little bit and see what we might note regarding these kinds of things. Turn to Hebrews chapter 13. When the pulse begins to quicken and the heart rate begins to speed up, and the stomach begins to turn, and the sweat begins to break out on the forehead, and all of the physical symptoms of worry and anxiety begin to show, what can help me? Here's something that can help. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. And to preface that, on one occasion the psalmist said, on behalf of Yahweh, he said, be still and know that I am God. To overcome worry and anxiety, it's helpful to routinely step back from life's whirlwind and remember God is. Right? And not only does the Bible teach that God is, but that for the child of God, He is ever present with us. You know, we often think of the Great Commission, lo, I'm with you always, even till the end of the world. You go out preaching the gospel, living the Christian life. Jesus says, I'll be with you. But in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, this sounds a lot like Matthew 6, where Jesus says, do not worry about your life. He said, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. Don't worry about your life. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. There's never a time that you're alone in this world, especially if you have a relationship with God through Jesus. His ever established presence is always there. Now, you can't detect it with the senses. I realize that might be nice, but we walk by faith and not by sight. The Bible says he's with us. Sometimes he'll send people into our lives to help us and to aid us. And that's the result of his continual going with us wherever we may go. But notice the result of God's presence among us. What does he say? Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. If he never leaves us nor forsakes us, he says, so we may boldly say. I like that. Not, haphazardly say, or but we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Ultimately, what can anybody or anything do to us? What Paul say? I'm persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What can anybody really do to us if we're in the Lord and God is with us? If God be for us, who can be against us? You know, this isn't pie in the sky sort of theology. You know, we hear these kinds of sermons and we think, isn't that nice? And then oftentimes, and I'm as guilty as anybody, we leave the church house and act like we never really heard it. But he's really present with us. He's really intimately aware of our lives. He's aware of even the very number of hairs on our heads. He knows when the sparrows fall. He sees into every avenue of our lives. Nothing is hidden. There is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. He's aware of it. You ever feel like people don't know what you're dealing with? They may not, but who knows what you're dealing with? God always knows what you're dealing with. And he says, so step back for a minute at times and remember, God is. God is. And not only is he, but he is ruling and reigning in the kingdom of men. He's still on the throne. If that be the case, and he's my father, I really need to worry about being taken care of? I don't think so. Here's another thing we might add to the list of things that can help us when worry and anxiety creep into our lives. This is from Philippians 4. This morning we spent most of our time, ladies, in Matthew 6. We didn't go everywhere preaching the word like we are tonight, but just to make some practical applications. They say anytime you preach a topical sermon like this, repent. But I've never had a problem with topical sermons personally. That's what they say. What do I need to do to help me not to worry so much? Not to be so anxious. Well, Philippians 4, 6 to 8 in particular, certainly help. We can even go back a little farther than that. You can look at verse 4. If I determine that I'm going to look optimistically at life and count my blessings and think about the joys that God provides for me even in the midst of a fallen world, that can help a whole lot, can't it? And so Paul says in verse 4 of Philippians 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. And then we have, like Matthew 6, and we mentioned it this morning, we have what Paul says about worry and anxiety. Where he says, be anxious for some things, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Did I misquote that? Oh, nothing. Well, man, I hate to hear that. That's pretty rough. Be anxious for nothing. Nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So he says, you don't have to be anxious, and when you feel those emotions creeping in, here's what you need to do. Let your request be made known to God. What does the Bible say? Let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In other words, God says, my door is open. I have the help that you need, the grace that you need. Just come get it. Just ask me for it. Come boldly in and I'll provide. Paul says you don't want to be anxious, then supplication. Ask God for the things you need. Be thankful in the process with thanksgiving. You know, the more thankful we are in our lives, the more we realize how much God's taken care of us and how He will. And everything give thanks, right? Be anxious for nothing. Now notice verse 8. This helps a lot as it pertains to worry, but this is something that has to be determined and practiced daily. You have to say today, this is my course from here on. When I stray from that course, I'll step back on the path. But this is what you have to determine to do. This doesn't come by osmosis or accident, I don't believe. Some people are a little bit more prone in one direction or the other. I get it. But what does Paul say in verse 8? Finally, my brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there's anything virtuous, if there's anything praiseworthy, you think on these things. No, I'd rather think on all the things that might happen in my life that could destroy me. No, I'd rather think about anything that possibly could go wrong. No, I'd rather sit and stew over everything that's ever happened in my life that wasn't good. That's easy to do. I don't ever have to work at that, do you? That comes rather naturally. I have received the gift of worry. It's not as good as the gift of discernment or prophecy, but evidently I got one, the gift of worry and anxiety. It's not a gift. That's sarcasm, by the way. You have to choose to think the thoughts of God. When you look at all of those attributes, who do they best describe? True, noble, just, pure, lovely, good report, virtuous, praiseworthy. God and His things. Be still and know that I'm God. Conscious thought. Control. We all know how hard it is to form our thinking in a way that reminds us again and again over and over, God is for us. That happened by accident. Here's one for you. Trust in His grace. You say, what do you mean by that? Here's a statement for you. Turn with me to 2 Timothy 2. We're 18 minutes in. Bill, don't worry about the time. Some of you are saying, Bill, please be concerned about the time. We're begging you. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 1. Here's what Paul says to Timothy. Again, it's a tumultuous time. Paul realizes he's going to get his head cut off. It's the last letter he's ever going to write. Of course, he's confident, even though, you know, there is some, I don't know the exact word to use. There's some pathos certainly involved. I just wanted to use that word. A lot of emotion involved in this last letter. And so he knows, like some, like Demas who had forsaken him, Timothy might. So he's encouraging him throughout that letter to remain strong, right? God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but a power and of love and a sound mind. Do not be ashamed of me. He says things like this. And then he says this. Imagine that you go to a friend and you say, man, I'm really struggling and times are rough and I'm worried about a lot of things. What do you suppose that I do? What advice will you give me? And what if they said, well, you therefore be strong in the grace which is in Christ Jesus. I got to go. That's what Paul says to Timothy, though, right? You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace which is in Christ Jesus. What in the world does that mean? And how does this, or what does this have to do with worry, being strong in the grace? I think we talked about this several Sundays ago, so I won't go into it in a lot of detail, but oftentimes in the New Testament, the Bible talks about God's grace from the standpoint of His continual provision and care. Everything is God's favor towards us. The ability to take a breath, the ability to have the energy to do whatever, all the doors that are open, everything we have, every good gift and every perfect gift is from where? From above, and comes down from the Father of light. Everything is a matter of grace. When Paul had his thorn in the flesh, he prayed three times that the Lord might remove it. The answer was no. And what was the statement given Paul by God? My grace is sufficient for you. Well, what does that mean? It's the idea that no matter our circumstances, good, bad, whether we're empty or full, whether we're lacking or satiated, God's always providing and will, and we can always do what He would have us to do by His continual upholding. The continual power that He provides, that He supplies. When Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, he was in prison. It really didn't matter his circumstances, because he believed that the grace of God, God continually bestowing favor upon him, would uphold him and see him through. So when he writes Timothy and he says, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus, he's saying to Timothy, God will take care of you. Trust that. That's what he's saying. My grace is sufficient for you, Paul. If I'm taking care of you, things might not look like you might want them to. You may have a thorn in the flesh, but understand and know, if you'll just lean on me, you'll be fine. And when you do, when you're weak, then you are strong. God's grace upholds, and it always will, and it always does. So when we think, oh no, and we start to worry, what do we need to remember? Our sufficiency is from God, 2 Corinthians 3:5. God will uphold me. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Back to that idea again. Trust in His grace. Back to Matthew 6, and we'll shut her down here. I think what we're going to perhaps say here, hopefully, will kind of capsule all that we've been saying. Everybody knows this verse of Scripture, but in where it is in Matthew 6, 25 to 34 is important. What does Jesus say three times in this section? Do not worry, says it three times. We've talked about the kinds of things that can help us, right? Be aware of God's presence. Be still and know that I'm God. Rest in it. Call upon Him. Think His thoughts. Trust in His grace, all of these things. As we said this morning, oftentimes we worry and we're anxious because our minds are focused on things that are less important than what matters most. Is there anything wrong with concerning yourself with what you'll eat, drink, and wear? No, we all have to make a living. God opens those doors. He takes care of us through a variety of ways. He'll give us our daily bread, but we understand and know that we have to live life and live according to His will and do what's right and engage in the nobility of work and God. We know those kinds of things, right? What happens is oftentimes those are the things that become the majors in our lives. And we worry and we're anxious about all these things that really 100 years from now won't mean anything. So rather than focusing on all those things all the time and being so scared and so worried about all of the things that aren't quite as important as eternal matters, why not then choose to focus on what matters most? And as we give ourselves to that wholeheartedly, it'll keep us from having time to focus on those things that aren't so important that seem to drag us down so often. So what does verse 33 say? What's the key in the here and now? What do I need to be doing that can help me to live out what Jesus says, to live a life of peaceful calm? But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Yeah, there's a place for all these things. You got to think about them. But every day we need to wake up and say, this is what matters most, and this is the path I'm going to pursue. God will take care of me. And if He's on my side, then that's all that really matters. I've rebuked myself again. It's going to be hard to sleep tonight. You've listened well. Danny's already announce the invitation song. Maybe somebody needs to put on Christ tonight in baptism. You've come to understand the gospel. You want to do what's right. We're here to help you in that. Or maybe you're worried. You're anxious. Maybe life's upside down and the prayers of God's people could help you. Why don't you let us pray for you tonight? If there's something else we can do, won't you come as we stand?
Oh.